and through his resurrection, that we most profoundly see and experience God's glory. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, says Jesus in our reading in John today. Now, you know, I can only imagine the puzzled looks on the faces of Philip and Andrew and those Greeks that came up to talk to Jesus, because they were expecting to see miracles. And instead, they find a man who's talking in riddles about farming. And nobody really knows what he's talking about. And we continue to unpack what he said even to this day. Jesus explains how there is glory where we can only find grief. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, says Jesus, it will remain just a single grain. But if it dies, he says, it will bear much fruit. So here's how it works. A grain of wheat has to die. No dying, no harvest. A single seed gets dropped by itself into the ground. The farmer then prays for rain and waits for the Lord of the harvest to do the work. One day, it sends tiny roots down into the soil and a stem starting coming up to the earth and beyond. This, you know, the results of this is remarkable, not only because a dead seed generates life, but especially because it generates so much life. A farmer was once asked, "What do you put in the ground?" 2 bushel of seed an acre, said the farmer. And what do you get back? 40 to 50 bushel, enough wheat for about 2,500 loaves of bread. Now that's called multiplication agriculture in the kingdom. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it's never any more than just a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In John 12, that we read, death is in the air. The Son of Man will die and fall into the earth in an event so devastating that it will seem to turn creation actually back into chaos. But Jesus says that this is the hour that God is going to be glorified. I don't know. I think people grope for the meaning of that. Getting glorified on a cross, glory in the cross of Jesus, almost sounds somehow grotesque. Jesus, the friend of sinners, is crucified in a God-forsaken place, and yet the gospel says to us to find glory in this disaster. Why? Because in God's almighty multiplication agriculture, the death of Jesus will feed whole nations with the bread of life. Jesus' body, sown like a single grain into the earth, will send its roots down and its stalks up and burst through the ground with power to feed the hungry souls of the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. Death benefits in crucifixion. Weird stuff. But that's the glory of God's multiplication agriculture. We have not only seen it, my friends, but we've experienced it. It's called salvation. In the cross of Jesus, we see the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. We see him beating down the power of temptation, removing the obstacles so that we can benefit and be put back into right relationship with God. We see the man, Jesus, the Son of Man, bowed over his work, sweating and straining to overcome the suffering of the evil in the world. And we see him absorbing evil without passing it on, and so cutting the line of vengeance that loops down through the ages. Somehow, in all of this madness, it becomes like a magnet for people to see God at work, to see God paying, being willing to pay any price by absorbing any evil, suffering any humiliation if it will save his creation that he loves so much. The grace at the heart of this weird kind of work, it's the cross. It's grace that comes to us. The attraction that people see and feel is the grace upon grace that flows from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace that flows into us and over us through our baptism, grace that flows into us whenever we take the body and blood of Jesus down into that part of our being where we're spiritually hungry, and grace that flows through us when we open ourselves to God's Holy Spirit. That grace is wonderful. How wonderful all of this is. And when you think about it, though, how very disturbing. Because the same Lord that said and speaks of his death also speaks of ours. He made it clear. He's not going to be dying alone. He will be the first fruits of this cycle of life out of death, but God isn't going to reap the whole harvest without dropping a whole lot of grains into the earth. Jesus makes this point when he says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Jesus wants us to travel the glory road with him. Now, I can just imagine some of us thinking to ourselves, well, you know what, Jesus, this kind of might be the glory in which we'd like to take a path. How about we just let you take care of all the dying, Jesus, and we'll just show up for the resurrection, okay? Maybe we'd kind of be a bit more comfortable with that. But Jesus wants us to go down into a death that will cause new life in us to explode 20-fold. The problem is we keep clinging to the old way. Jesus says we're like that grain of wheat that farmers have actually developed over the millennial, that grain where the grain sticks to the head so that the wind can't blow it off. Jesus says to us, we're like that kind of grain. We won't let go of the source. He says the trouble is the future isn't hanging on to the head of that stalk. There's no glory there. There's no miracle of multiplication. To get food from wheat, you have to thresh the grain off the head. The grain of wheat dies, not by falling to the ground. It dies by being stripped off the head. It will generate life only if it's pulled away from its old source of life, its comfort zone, and then be buried where moisture and nutrients will bring life forth. To get bread, you got to thresh some kernels. To get wine, I'm sure you guys know this better than anyone in this region, you got to crush some grapes. To get new life in union with Jesus Christ, old life has to be threshed and buried. We don't get life and we don't give life without going through some dying. I mean, the gospel even shows that Jesus couldn't get away. He couldn't get to resurrection unless he went through death. To travel the glory road, we have to make a turn at the dying and rising corner of the road. This goes for us as individuals, but it also goes for Christian institutions, like churches. Like St. Andrew's. A church like St. Andrew's is a seedbed, a place to grow Christians and ministries that reflect and share the help and the hope that's in Jesus. Not by clinging to what may have worked in the past, but by letting what needs to die, die, and letting what needs to rise up, so that it will feed today. For almost 225 years, next year, the good people of St. Andrews have been doing a lot of dying and rising over the years. And they did it at that place where a cross and life met. Next year, the 225th anniversary. What a glorious opportunity to step up and step out on our journey with Jesus along his glory road to celebrate the rising and the dying that brought us to this place and this time so that we now can put our face forward with glorious anticipation of what Jesus is going to do through our dying and rising. I hope you're as excited about celebrating and sharing the gospel through St. Andrew's lengthy journey on the glory road as Gregory and I are. We've been doing our homework and our research. And just recently, we've been encouraged to read Pillars, Pulpits, and Pews, a History of St. Andrew's by Thomas Bailey, which we're so thankful it was put in our attention. But it, along with other sources I've been reading, affirms what's been percolating in our spirits as we've been stepping back into history, that the dying and rising of St. Andrew's, what kept percolating for me are three words: faith, fortitude, and freedom. When you read the history, the dying and the rising, these words reflect where arrogance died and humility rises. It's where complacency dies and joy in the gospel rises. It's where critical spirit dies and a more celebrative spirit rises. Where a spirit of bondage dies and a spirit of freedom rises. Oh, yeah, I can just hear some folks now saying, Virginia, especially some of the older stars in the kingdom going, that dying and rising stuff takes a lot of energy. Not sure I got it. Well, guess what? The Lord's got a word for you today. And the word is this. He has said, I have broken the age barrier in the past, he says. And if you have a pulse in my kingdom, you have a purpose. Christ in you, the Lord says, is ageless. He says, allow my spirit, open yourself up to my spirit so that I can quicken your mortal body. The Lord's saying to the older and younger stars of the kingdom both. He's saying, in my kingdom, you're going to shine brighter and do greater exploits than ever before. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, guess what? Our best days are still ahead of us. There's a special anointing, Jesus is saying, is coming upon us. And your age is not against you. Think of Job 12:12, where it says, wisdom is with the elderly and understanding comes with long life. You have more wisdom now than ever. With years comes understanding. This anointing is going to cause us, when we step into it, to live longer. Now, you know, many of us have not planned to live long enough in the Lord. We measure ourselves in the natural, our timelines. But it will be an anointing similar to Caleb when he reached 85 years. He said this to the Lord. I'm as strong now, he said, as when I was 40, and I want to take another mountain. There's coming a spiritual fountain of youth for those of you who want to step into it. It's in our midst. It's a renewing release of God's strength. The anointing will rise up within us to take mountains, to do exploits, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Remember the story that we just heard about God's multiplication agriculture. A single seed falls to the ground in order to bear much fruit. As we advance in years, this is a prime time for us to be used and bring forth that fruit. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is lengthening our days on earth. Now, I suspect many of you have made out your wills. But before you think about checking out, check out your Father's will for you first. Abraham and Sarah conceived in old age, and we're about to conceive and live into our own Isaac, the impossible dream, because remember, too old. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. I say we keep dying and rising with Jesus individually and as a faith community, following the normal rhythm of Christian life and keep moving with excitement and anticipation along God's glory road. It's the glory of God that matters the most, for in God's glory, it's in that place that we find our deepest joy, happiness, and our perfect peace. There you don't need the worry stone. In Christ's realm, where love is what matters most, losing life means gaining a more beautiful and fulfilling life, creating a richer life for everyone around us, and becoming a significant part of the glorification of God. Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That is the place, like some well-kept secret. That is where the kingdom, the power, and the glory is where we bear that fruit forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together just for a moment. Heavenly and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your word today, the word of life. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that there is beauty where we think there is only grief, where there is your glory, there is life. We thank you for all of this blessing this day. In Christ's name, amen. Let's just take a moment to just allow ourselves to receive the word of God that has been prepared for us. Amen.